Take some topic, and we'll look at this verse and this verse and this verse, and we're just right in the heart of the text. But there's another view of the Bible, and that's a bird's eye view. And if you can see the difference in the way a worm would look at the Bible and the way a bird would look at the Bible flying over it, you'll understand the scope of this class. This class will have a combination of these two approaches. And so I hope you'll understand that sometimes we're going to stop because it's just so important that we get the things that are there. It's so important that we have that understanding of it. And so sometimes we'll fly in real close to the text, but much of the time we will not be flying looking closely at the text, because in this class we make an assumption that you know a lot of Bible characters and a lot of Bible histories. This is not your first time to ever be involved in a flight like this, to still keep using the pilot's view of that. You've been on this flight before. And so there is an assumption that many of the characters we will mention will be one that you'll already know quite a bit about. And so our study is on the assumption that everybody knows Bible characters and Bible stories, but they do not know how to fit them all together. Are you aware that if you get alphabet soup, you can successfully spell every word in the dictionary if you just know how to put all the letters together? The same thing is the problem when it comes to the Bible. We know the story about Samson, but where does Samson fit in the Bible? Daniel in the lion's den. Yeah, I know that story. I've known that story for, somebody said, I've known that story for 25 years. Another said, I've known it for 60 years. Where does it fit? And so what we're trying to do is to back away and to look at the 15 Bible stories of the Bible. And the 15 word division is one that is often used. Sometimes people divide it in other ways, but it is just a standard way sometimes that we've used to talk about the Bible. Let's look at the 15 periods of Bible history. On the left side of the screen, I hope you can see the divisions. Are you able to read that? Just shake or nod. I don't know next time. Can you read that? Is that print small enough, or do you need binoculars to read it? Okay. You young people, I congratulate you on a good eyesight. Only young people were shaking their head yes, okay. And so you old folks, bring your binoculars next week. You'll enjoy having the view as we take this flight. But tonight, we begin with the antediluvian. And that's an educated word. Diluvian is an educated word to talk about the period before the flood, the deluging of the flood. And so we want to look at the antediluvian period, and then hopefully tonight we'll get to from the time of the creation until the time of the flood. And then we'll look, hopefully tonight, at the post-diluvian, which is the period after Noah immediately comes out of the ark until we get to the time of Abraham. And so, we'll be covering not a whole lot of pages in the Bible, but very, very important pages in the Bible. After you get to the flood, of course, you get to the time of the post-diluvian, and then you'll talk about the period of the patriarchs, and by that we mean Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's where we'll be studying next week. We'll try to spend all of the time, in 1 hour's time, talking about things you already know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me ask you a question. What characters lived before the flood? Shout out the answers. Okay, I'm deaf, so you'll have to really shout it out loud, okay? Who lives? Adam lives before the flood. Who else? What? Who? Cain and Abel. Who lives before the flood? Who'd you say? I cannot hear. Whoever hears it, shout it out. That's terrible. I knew if I did this, I wouldn't be able to hear. So, Stephen, your responsibility is to report any name that you hear, okay? Who lives before the flood?
Eve.
Cain, all right. Who else? If you say Cain, who's the other guy? Abel, okay. Anybody else live before the flood? If I talk about folks living a long time, who lives before the flood?
Methuselah.
Methuselah, all right. Who's the man who lived so long and did not die?
Enoch.
All right, we're getting somebody over here just got all the answers over here, and that is great. Let me put my list on the board. Go ahead and put up that next slide. And you left out some rather important ones, folks that lived before the flood. What about Shem, Ham, and Japheth? They lived before the flood? Yeah, well, I forgot about them. What about Noah? Yeah, he lives before the flood. And down there on the bottom, I've put a name, Lamech. Anybody know that name? And I got a question mark behind it because we may not know exactly who Lamech is, but we know he fits in that area. And you may be able to know, Adam, Seth, Enos, Cain, Mahali, El, Jared. You may be able to say all these names of the genealogy from Adam all the way to the time of the coming of Jesus. But Lamech is one we may have, sound like a Bible name. If he's not in the Bible, he ought to be. Is that the way you think about it? And so when you look at these characters, what does this tell us about? What is the period from the time of Adam and Eve until Noah? What's it all about? What does the word Genesis mean? Wonder in which book of the Bible I would find about the flood and the period before the flood. That's hard, isn't it? Genesis. How many chapters in the Bible are devoted? Open up. How many pages? Look in your Bible. Pick up your Bible. How many pages in your Bible is it from Genesis 1 to the end of Genesis 5? How many pages? Hold up your hand. You do it with one hand, likely, okay? How many pages? What? Four pages. All right, it's five in mine, okay? Four pages. Now then, how many pages, start in chapter 6 and go through chapter 9, how many chapters are devoted to the flood itself?
Three.
Three? Okay, I've got, and so I think I had five and four. Somebody's got four and three. Isn't that amazing? Do you know how many years are covered in four pages of the Bible? Isn't that amazing? From the time of the creation until the time of Noah, we know exactly how many years there were. Because Adam was so old and he begat Seth, and Adam, Seth, and Seth was so old and he begat Enos, and Enos was so old and he begat Adam, Seth, Enos, Cainam, Mahaliel, and Jared, all the way through. And you add that up, and in four pages of the Bible, you've covered 1,656 years. Four pages. Wow. Bird's eye view. Yeah, we're flying fast. I mean, we just took off, and we are landing. We are arriving at the place where you've got the coming of the flood. What happens during that time? Beginning of what? Well, somebody says everything, and that's the answer. But it lays the foundation. I marvel at how God put the Bible together. Can you learn anything from Genesis about marriage? You learn anything from Genesis about God? In those early chapters, in those first four pages of the Bible, do you learn anything about sin? Do you learn anything about worship? I mean, look at the names up there. What do you learn? Isn't that amazing? I know something about all of these that are there. And they all tell us something. So in four pages, I learned what sin is. It's not hard to define sin. I mean, you go to the New Testament, jump over here and find a New Testament. Sin is the transgression of what? Transgression of the law. You know, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, sin's a transgression of the law. You know where you learn that? Thou of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou shall not eat. Isn't that amazing? What's sin? Sin's transgressing the law of God. It's not doing what God says. And so, in this antediluvian period, we learn about the consequences of sin. The day you eat of that fruit, what's going to happen? It's going to die. Wait a minute, he lived another 900 years plus. I thought he died that day. Wait a minute, maybe the devil was right. Maybe you could eat of that fruit and not die. But God said the very day you eat of it, you're going to eat it, you're going to die. In the day you eat of it, you're going to die. Why is that a problem? He didn't die, and yet you believe he died. When you say he did die, how did he die? What happened? He was separated from God. What is death? What happens when you die? The spirit leaves the body, and the body's dead. That's James over there talking about faith and works and this whole. And there's one little verse over there that says, the body without the spirit is dead. That's what happens. What happens when you die? You leave your body. And you are physically separated. What happens when you are spiritually dead? You are spiritually separated from God. And does not the Bible talk about those who are dead in their trespasses and their sins? That's what happened. The very day they ate of that fruit, they were separated from God. We don't need to go too deep into that. I want us to keep right on going in relationship to that. But that's why this study is important. It's important to know that everything that was written aforetime, including those first four chapters, were written for our learning. And we have so much insight into that. There are characters that are there that really are important. Cain and Abel, absolutely. Do you know you can read two pages of the Bible, and learn that it is popularly believed you can worship God any way you want to? How many pages does the Bible take? How soon does God say it does make a difference how you worship God? Isn't that amazing? 2 pages. How important is that? How important is that for setting the tone of the rest of the Bible? You cannot just worship God anywhere you want to. That's the truth of God. You've got to worship God in the way He specifies. And that's what Hebrews 11, verse 4 said, by faith, where's faith come from? Listen to what God says. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. What's by faith? He was listening to God. He did what God said. And when the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight, we worship by faith and not by sight. And we need very, very much to be very much aware of that. 2 pages. And the Bible answers the question, can you worship God any way you want to? Isn't that amazing? 1600 years, and look what you've learned. Marriage, the basis of marriage, the relationship between a man and a woman in the marriage. How did Adam describe Eve? Bone of what? Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. How much selfishness is there in modern marriage? How much selfishness is there in the attitude that the world has developed toward marriage? Isn't that amazing? I think it is amazing that in connection with that, Jesus says, you know, go back to the beginning, and here's what you'll learn. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Why? She's me and I'm her. Where did I learn that? First two pages of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Why did God create Eve? It is not. It's not good for man to be alone. How long did it take Adam to recognize that? Isn't that amazing? Wives, I want you to hear this. Husbands, I want you to. Oh, well, I think I can get along without her. Yeah, you tell me that. You know, how long did it take Adam to recognize, you know, it's not good for man to be alone? You know what day Eve was created? You know, she's created in chapter 1. And the Bible says, the last verse of chapter 1, the Lord created male and female. That's in chapter 1. That's day 6. Because on the seventh day, God rested. Remember that? What time of day was Adam created? It's a crazy way of remembering. A little before Eve. How long did it take Adam to recognize that's not good for man to be alone? He had all those animals. In fact, the Lord on that sixth day had brought to him all the animals. He named all the animals everywhere. There's a day's work. And he's named all the animals. And then it stated, God says, it's not good for man to be alone. And Adam said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she was taken outside of me. That's two pages into the Bible. And that's why these worm's eye view of the Bible, you got to get there slow, but you can't afford to do that. You got to back away, because the whole basis of marriage is tied to those events in the book of Genesis. You talk about the role of women in the church. The Bible talks about the position of women in the church and their role in the church, and goes all the way back to the creation, second page of the Bible. And if you ignore all of that, you have violated the whole use of the Old Testament. What about this verse? Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what? For our learning. Are we learning anything on those first two pages? We better learn you can't worship God any way you want to. We better learn bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You know, we'd better learn, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. By the way, just a tidbit, and I can just say this, you think about it. Adam could never have said, I don't like the way you cooked, my mama cooked it this way. And Eve could never say, you say that to me one more time, and I'm going to go home to mama. Adam and Eve didn't have mama and daddy to go home to, didn't have any of mama's cooking. And yet, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, before there ever was any in-law problem, you know, a man's to leave his father and mother and his mama's cooking and his dad's sheltering being daddy's precious little daughter. Isn't that amazing? Two pages. That's important for us to get that. We've got to get to the flood. Why did the flood come? Well, we don't have a slide about this, so just leave that one up there if you will. Buzz, we'll get to post-diluvian in a minute, but we got to talk about why the flood comes. What's chapter 6 say? Why did the flood come? Yeah. Sin to become. How prevalent was sin? Every thought and imagination of man's heart was on evil continually. How many is every? That's worm's eye. How much is continually? Does that sound like where America is headed? Every thought of imagination is on covetousness and desire to get ahead and pushing oneself and being better than everybody, and I'm better than you, and I'm going to put down everybody, and I'm going to spread gossip, and I'm going to do all of this stuff, and I'm going to look good because I make everybody else look bad. Isn't that amazing? Selfishness. You want to destroy marriage? You put selfishness in the marriage. You want to destroy the body of Jesus? You want to destroy the unity of the church? You put selfishness as though the church is here to serve you. The church is here to serve. And you are the church, and you need to be a servant. But sometimes view the whole purpose of the church is for the church to make my life easier. We've got to understand that we ought to help each other. That's part of Christianity. I'm not minimizing that, but you understand, it's an attitude. Every thought and imagination of man's heart was on evil continually. That's pretty amazing. And it repented God that he had made. You know what name rhymes with man?
Dan.
Thing that I've done. Christopher, here's the thing I've done. When I read in the Bible about man, I change it to Dan. It repented God that he'd made Dan. You want to put your name there? Isn't that sobering? God looked down and he said, I'm sorry I made mankind. Guess what? You know what Genesis teaches? Grace. But Noah found, chapter 6, verse 8, Noah found grace. Noah wasn't perfect. Noah sinned just like all men. But when God looked out, there's an individual to whom God, instead of giving man what he justly deserves, and that is eternal separation from God, he shows grace. And believe you me, Noah knew what forgiveness was. And Noah understood grace. And you're not going to heaven because you're perfect and because you're sinless and because you're good. Do your very best. And is what? Is it Luke 19:10 or Luke 17:10 that says, when you've done everything God expects you to do, just say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm doing the best, but I'm not. It's the prodigal coming home. I'm not worthy to be called a son. What about this one? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God, children of God. Whoa. And so here is a son of God named Noah. And that's grace. Isn't that amazing? Five pages in the Bible. We already understand sin, God's judgment against sin, already understand grace, already understand obedience, already understand devotion to God. And then you want to talk about faith. He built that ark. How big was that ark? Well, it'd be three or four times as big as this building, more than that. And it'd have, you know, how wide was that thing? 75 feet. You know, it's 60 feet from those doors back there all the way up to this front wall up here. So that's how wide it was, and make it three floors. And, that's amazing. That's an amazing building, creation and everything. Yes, Jeff? Yes.
Noah's dad may have been a
wicked man. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? When every thought and imagination of man's heart, guess who's all who's alive on this earth? Methuselah. Are you aware, if you do the numbers, Methuselah died the same year the flood came? Do the math. Did he die in the flood? I don't know. I just know he died the year the flood came. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, we make those holy people, if you're in the genealogy of Christ, you've got to be a pretty good guy. Well, God sometimes can use other individuals, and that's way off topic. Get back on topic, Dan. Quit jumping around all over the Bible. How long does the flood last? How long does it rain? Every answer of any question Dan asks about how many days or how many years, Harold Pack used to say, there's one of two answers. You got a 50-50 chance. When Dan says, how many, you answer 40 or you answer 7. Isn't that amazing? How many years, how many days did it rain? 40 days. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. How long was the flood? Listen to this. 1 year and 10 days. That's how long he was in the ark. And if you'll go up and look at that exhibit up in, where is that? Out in Kentucky, just south of Cincinnati, somewhere up in that area, you'll see how massive work they had to do every day inside that ark. Off topic, but man, oh man, can you imagine feeding and just getting the food to all of the animals that were in that ark and getting water for them to drink and all of the things that are in there? Your mind will explode with amazement about everything that was involved in the life of Noah. But it'll build your faith whenever they talk about where on earth do you get that? How do you get rid of all that animal poop? They talk about it up there. If you'll go see that, it's just, that's off topic. But I'd encourage you to take a family vacation there. Make it in your journey sometime just to stop up there and to see that. I've been twice and I'll probably go again. That's just how much amazement I am. That's the flood. Noah comes out of the flood. How many people are on the earth that were unrighteous? How many people would you have in 1,000 years? Isn't that amazing? And people can mathematically figure, you got to decide how many children you live. You have in a family and that type of thing, but you can take any number you want to, and you'll come with a number somewhere between 10 and 30 million people on this earth. And he wiped out every one of them, except how many people in the ark?
Eight
people in the ark. Wow. We got to be serious about Christianity. It's not something you just play at. You've really got to be that way. Okay, let's talk about places. In the book of Genesis, what places are there? Don't put the answers up there. Geographical places, what places are there? Garden of Eden. And that's good. And the only other one I could think of as I was developing these slides is where the ark landed. Where did the ark land? On the mountains of Ararat. Go ahead and put those two places up there. Those are the only two geographical places. But when we get to these other periods, man, we're going to keep trying to talk about people and places. And that's really, really important. Who lives during this time? Let's get to the post-diluvian period of time. The people that are... Go ahead and put that next slide up there. Do I have a next slide? There we go. Go ahead and put the answers up there. You're in Genesis 10 and 11 now. Nimrod. Now we got Noah living, got Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Got a fact set, we know the names of some of the children of the descendants of Noah and grandchildren of Noah. We know the names of a lot of them, but that's just like Dan and Judah. We got 18 great-grandchildren, and I don't even know their names. In fact, I told my granddaughters, name them anything you want to, just give them a number. I can remember numbers better than I can remember names. But can you imagine that? If you live for 900 years, how many great-great-great-greats would you have? How many names did Adam have to remember? That just gives me a whole lot of comfort that I don't know all my great-grandchildren's name. I'm thinking of it, but putting a face with them, I don't know, that's off topic. But Nimrod's an important character. That period of time after the flood, what happens? Go out and repopulate the earth. Go out and just really get everything going again. And there's a man who lives during this period of time. And there's a place that exists during this period of time that is really important. You got your Bibles open? Look at Genesis 11. Both of these names will be in that chapter. But you are in chapters 10 and 11. But you read in chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. I remember as a child hearing about they built a tower into heaven. And it's amazing, growing up, you know, in Bible stories, God was really worried they was going to build a tower all the way up to heaven. We got to read it carefully. You know what? The thing I talked about Sunday night, what does it say? You better read what it says, okay? They didn't build a tower to get up to heaven. Look at the text. Why did they build that tower? Lest we be scattered over all the earth. That's why they built that tower. Now, I got the story about the tower to heaven the same time I got the story, Jack and the Beanstalk. And I had trouble, you know, the goose that laid the golden egg and the tower that went up to heaven. As a 6 years old, I used to struggle. I know there are two things, but maybe they was afraid. Maybe God's afraid that he'd get up there and get the gold and take it back to earth. I mean, 6 years old, guys, I'm doing the best I could with it, okay? I want you to understand. But I learned those stories at the same time, and in my mind, I had trouble trying to sort the two out. Lest we be scattered. What the Lord has said, scatter all over the earth. And they said, lest we be scattered, let us build a tower. Isn't it funny how we build pyramids? And isn't it funny how we build skyscrapers? You folks from Houston, you know what I'm talking about. 25 miles outside of Houston, Texas, you start seeing those skyscrapers. Why? Almost home, you know, near this house and everything. And you understand that? We build monuments, do we not? And that is what individuals have done. Lest we be scattered. The Lord said, I'll take care of that. Why? Because they all spoke one language. Now then, you've got everybody speaking the same language. He says they are of one heart and one mind, and nothing will be refused them. I mean, they'll be able to accomplish whatever they want to do. Do you remember what year was it when Kennedy said, in this decade, we're going to fly men to the moon? Do you know how far-fetched that was? We could barely get a satellite up around the earth going beep, beep, beep. That's about all we could do. And here's a president that said, you know what happened? One heart and one mind, this nation developed its energies toward that. And in that very decade, July of 1969, man walked on the moon. Kennedy died in 63. So it was in that very decade. One heart and one mind. And you need to understand what a great lesson that is application-wise to the church. When the church has one heart and one mind, we'll be amazed at what we can do for God. And you're still just, what, 9 or 10 pages into the Bible when you get to chapter 11, and you're learning all of these things. Tower of Babel. So he confused their language. And I remember in Sunday school they were saying they were up there on the top of this tower that went way, way up in the high. They said, send me some more bricks. And they'd send them up two befores. You understand? That's a child's view of it. But you understand? You understand that? If you can't communicate, you don't be able to build anything. How long am I supposed to cut this? You know, Darren, you know how many, inches, and you know, you imagine being up building a house and you're way up on the top of the roof, and you need a piece of plywood cut, you know, 4 feet 3 inches on one end, all the way down to 7 feet 8 inches on the other, and you shout that down. The guy said, "Get him on a hawk." That's another language. I just made it up, by the way. I hope you know, but you can't build anything. And what happened? They scattered and they were divided with their languages. That one simple act kept them doing what God had in mind. And Nimrod is that character that was there at Babel, and he was the one who also built Assyria. Go ahead and put places up there, because there are very few places mentioned, Babel and Assyria. And so Nimrod goes over and starts Babylon, starts Babel. You know that later name for Babel in the Bible? Babylon. The very place they built that tower, they tried to build that tower, is the very place where King Nebuchadnezzar was and where Daniel was years ago. Folks, there is unity in the Bible from front cover all the way back to the back cover. The people are of one heart and one mind. What I want us to do is to take time and try to go down into a gold mine and find some golden nugget. Go ahead and put the nugget. If I've got a nugget slide up there after this, I think I've got one. We've got some golden nuggets. And if we have time, after we get to the matter of all of this, we're going to look at some of that golden nuggets. What about the importance of being of one mind and one language? Without Babel, no unbeliever can explain where languages come from. I majored in speech in university, and it was so interesting to hear them talking about languages, where languages come from. Do you understand how much more difficult it is the languages that are old? We simplify our language. I think I'm one of the few people that still uses the subjunctive mood when I speak. You don't even know what it is. Don't even teach it at school. Subjunctive mood doesn't say, if I was you. You can't say, if I was you. I'm not was you. If I were you, that's subjunctive. And language gets simpler. You know what evolution demands? Cavemen. One of them saying, ugh. The other saying, ugh. And the second one saying, ugh. Person saying, ugh. And they sit there and they ugh back and forth. And in a minute, one of the cavemen turns to the other and says, ugh, ugh. And the other one says, quit changing the topic. Do you understand? The origin of language, if it started with just cavemen, the simple languages. You try to study Latin, you want to know how many tenses there are in Latin? There's an old language. You want to talk about Greek? You want to talk about, what is it, David, 10 or 11 tenses in Greek, at least that many? We got three. We've got past, present, and future. That's it. Greek's got 11 of them. Isn't that amazing? That's where we're going to be. I hope you'll come back every night. Tell other folks about it. Tell them they got a weird fat guy up there teaching this class, and they might enjoy coming. Thank you very much.